I'm not here to preach. I'm actually here to introduce the preacher, the speaker, and that is my wife. She's going to come and preach for us now. It's going to be a long, long, long ride home tonight. I was at a church. I don't think I told this here when I was here this past fall. I was in a church in October in Selmer, Tennessee, and I told the pastor, his wife was standing beside him, I said, "Now, if the Lord comes back tonight, Karen is ready to preach tomorrow night." And I told the pastor's wife, I said, "Now you're going to introduce her." And all she heard was, "Introduce her." And she just freaked out on me. She said, I can't get up in front of people. I'm just afraid. I just don't know I can do that." And the pastor said, "Now," he said, "Be quiet. Slow down. Stop. If the Lord comes back," she said, "I'm going to kill you too." Anyway. But it is a joy to be here with you. If anything goes good with my messages, she does write them, by the way. She doesn't claim credit if they don't go very well. So hopefully everything will be all right tonight. Good to see the Bachmans. I see Brother Dan out walking around a little bit. And right on his heels is Miss Dee Dee chasing him with a frying pan. Gets his exercise in that way, but anyway. Romans chapter number 8, would you turn with me in your Bibles? Romans chapter number 8. I try to be dignified, you know. And all of a sudden, somehow or other, there's this southern something or other comes out of my mouth. So I am what I am, unfortunately. Did I tell you all about the teeth in the glass? Have I ever told you that story? This is one of the most gross things you'll ever hear. Did I tell you? This is to get you awake, okay? I've never told you this story. Well, our pastor, he's gone on to be with the Lord. And after I tell you the story, you'll probably find out why he went home to be with the Lord. Anyway, he got up. It was time for him to preach. He gets up and he whispers something to our song leader, who is now our pastor now, Tim Campbell. He whispers something to Brother Campbell, and he comes up and he says, "I might as well tell you what's going on." He said, "I forgot to put my denture powder in." And he said, "I've told Brother Tim to lead another song. I'm going to go back to my office, put my denture powder in, and I'll come back and preach." He said, "If I don't, as soon as I start, my teeth are going to fly out of my mouth, and it's just not going to be good." Well, somebody, through a course of time, somebody gave me some of those over-the-hill dentures. They're made out of chocolate, but they look like real false teeth. And Preacher Moore, he always had his own glass, beautiful glass he kept on the pulpit for his water. And so before service, I stole the glass. I put ice-cold water in it. And I put those teeth down in it. So when it was time for him to preach, he's looking around. He's looking for his glass. He can't find his glass anywhere. So he's asking his wife, "Where's my glass?" And all. So I come out with the glass with the teeth in it. You know, ha ha, everybody had a good laugh. Well, I told that story to a man that came to our church later on. And his name is Laughing House. Some of you may know him. But anyway, he gets a hold of that story. And so Preacher Moore's retiring, his last service as pastor, and all of a sudden now there is a glass on the pulpit with some teeth in it. Now I know the story, I know what's going on, and he said, "I know who did that, Dean Hamby did that," and I'm sitting back there shaking my head no, and he takes the glass and he turns it up and drinks the water. Now what he didn't know was that those teeth were this man's real false teeth. Preacher Moore died not too long after that. So, I usually prefer a glass. I mean, I usually prefer a bottle. I know you can't get any teeth down in the bottle. And where'd you go, Brother Mike? You said that you were going to take a drink out of it. But anyway, Romans chapter number 8. That's a lot of foolishness for nothing. All I did that was just to kill a little time and make me not be so nervous. I get nervous when I come here to Crooked Creek. Y'all have such great pastors and great preaching and they have me come down here just to, you know, whatever, you know. I don't know why they have me come down here. Anyway, make the other preachers look good, I guess. Well, I enjoy it. Romans chapter number 8, would you stand, chapter number 8, verse 28, would you stand with me as we read these verses of Scripture, just two verses of Scripture, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And your preacher told me that when he called me this week that you have a family conference coming up, and he's hoping that I don't do anything to tear your families apart while I'm here. If not, you know, if I do, you may not have anybody here for the preacher when he comes. But anyway, let's look at verse number 28. And we know that all things, boy, what a verse of Scripture. I love Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you this evening, we thank you for the privilege we have to be here at Crooked Creek, and thank you for each one that's here. What a wonderful crowd of folks, and I pray that you'll bless all of our hearts together as we look into your Word. I pray that you'd help us, that we would be a blessing, that we would do thy will, and Father, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to do what you'd have us to do. Use us in a way that would be pleasing to you. And we thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. You know, Romans chapter number 8, what a wonderful verse, what a wonderful chapter. And the whole chapter actually deals with the life of the believer from the time that we are saved. And it shows us the different aspects of a believer's life. And right in the middle of this chapter, he deals with suffering. And the Apostle Paul, now not to be an offense to any folks that are above the Mason-Dixon line, but I love it when Paul uses the word reckon. You know, that's a southern term. You know, I reckon, I don't know what that really means, but that's what we say. But Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so he deals with suffering because, you know, from the time that we're saved to the time that we leave this world, our life is a life of suffering. As a matter of fact, can I tell you, really from the time we're born into this world, it is a life of suffering. But suffering for the child of God, it takes on a brand new aspect. Everything is different when you become a child of God, because now all of a sudden your eyes are open. They've never been opened before. You have a new understanding that you never had before. Not only that, you've got grace to be able to help you through the problems of your life. Now, let me get our thoughts maybe to the family for just a moment. I remember when Karen and I took our wedding vows, that those wedding vows were very serious. They still are serious. It's for rich or poor, better or worse, sickness and health. And we say those solemn vows, and we say them because we intend to keep them. What we're saying is that I'm not going to allow anything to come between me and my wife. I'm not going to allow anything to stop what God has started. I'm going to do my very best. Karen and I will be celebrating 45 years. She robbed the cradle for sure. Okay. Actually, she didn't rob the cradle. She brought the cradle with her so that I'd have a place to sleep. But anyway, 45 years in April 28th, and been easy. No, it's not been easy. Good, been absolutely great. But I want you to know the devil's ultimate purpose is to destroy the home, because if he gets the home, everything else goes. Because the home is the foundation for everything in society, every government, everything. It's the home. That is the foundational structure. So you destroy the foundation, then everything eventually will go with it. And that's what we see here in America. But one of the things that I know happens is that a family, when everything's going good, the family structure is going pretty good. But when you put into the mix of the home suffering, problems, difficulties, tribulation, let's just name a couple. What about financial problems? You know, you put financial problems into a marriage, you're going to have a lot of problems in that marriage if you don't get a hold of everything right then. What about physical problems, sickness and all these things? My wife, it almost caused us to, it wasn't going to end in divorce, but it almost ended in death. When Karen had her two knee replacements, I had to do the cooking. I almost killed her with my cooking, you know. So, you know, things happen, physical problems and all these things that come in a person's life. And the thing is, we cannot avoid them. I wish that we could go somewhere where it is planet perfect and, you know, everything is going to be great and never have a problem, but you're not going to find it. This world is a world of problems. Life is a life of problems. I thought if I can just get out of my teen years and I could find, you know, get into adulthood and never have problems. You know what? You're going to have problems. It doesn't matter what stage of life you're in. And so Paul, when he's talking to us in Romans 8, verse 28 and 29 now, he's going to, I believe, give us what we need as children of God to be able to have the maturity that we need to not go around the problems and take detours around them, but be able to meet them head on and go through them, persevere through them, and yet at the same time be able to have victory in our hearts and lives. And even though it's not going to be 100%, you know, smiles and joy and all that, but we'll be able to face them, go through them, and come out on the other side better for it. Not only as an individual, but as a family unit, mom and dad, and then children, all of us going through it together and letting God see letting us see what God will do in our life. I remember of years ago, Brother Mike, you mentioned about school with Jason. When he was at Tabernacle, he had to have, I forget what the amount of money was, the minimum for to start his tuition, to start the semester. And boy, we just didn't have it. He didn't have it. His work, and we were doing the best we could. We just didn't have the money. And so we were praying as a family, and I want you to know God will let you go through things so that you can see God's greatness in your life if you just trust Him. And I remember we were at a church, and we were both speaking at the church, and they gave us a check, and it was the exact amount of money that we needed the next week for his tuition. And we don't normally do this, but I took this check that the pastor handed me, and it was just our family, the pastor and the treasurer there as we were standing in this little group. And I normally don't do this, but I don't know why, but I looked at the check. I don't ever do that. You wait till at least, 50 feet out of the driveway of the church before you look at it, you know. They say the most dangerous place in the world is right out the road from the church when the missionary just got his love offering and he's trying to count it and drive at the same time. You know, that is a dangerous place. But I looked at the check, and I thought the check, I thought it was just two digits. And I kept looking. There was another zero. And I realized that was what God, our family had been praying for. I started crying. Karen started crying. Even our daughter, Julie, who wasn't even going to get anything out of it, she started crying because, you know what we had been doing? We had been praying as a family for God to help us. You know what God did? God helped us as a family. And so what a wonderful thing when we allow God to do some things in our life to help us go through this in maturity and come out the other side being blessed of God. So let me share these things with you and we'll be done. Number one, I want you to know the first thing that God will give me is faith. Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 6, the Bible says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You know what I had when I got saved, what God gave me? The first thing God ever gave me was faith. Even the faith that I had to receive Christ Jesus, He had to give me that faith, and His word gave me that faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But here's the deal. When you get saved, our faith doesn't stop the moment you receive Christ Jesus as your personal Savior. That is the beginning of your life of faith, because the Bible tells us the just shall live. It's an emphatic word. It's an emphatic life. The just shall live by faith. If I'm going to please God, you know what I got to have? I've got to have faith. I'm going to go through this life with faith in God. Would you look with me, verse number 28? I love this. And we know. I love the word know. A few years ago, I know I do not look it, but a few years ago, I went to Walmart. I had to have glasses, and so they checked my eyes, and they, as a matter of fact, it's these same glasses that I'm wearing tonight. Same prescription, same everything, but they just weren't doing it. I wasn't able to drive at night. You heard about the elderly lady who married this fellow, and she was talking to one of her girlfriends. She said, well, I married this guy. Was he good looking? No, he wasn't good looking. Was he rich? No, he didn't have any money. Well, why in the world did you marry him? She said he could see to drive at night. I mean, anyway, young people, you have no clue what I'm just talking about, what I'm talking about there. But I couldn't drive at night. Karen's having to drive. It was terrible. I go back to Walmart and I said, these glasses are not right. There's just something. So they took them off. They brought them back. They're right to prescription. And they even took the glasses and I said, well, maybe they're not set. The prescription's not set in the lens where my eye is. So they sent them off, got new ones made, brought them back. They still weren't working. It was crazy. So I go to my ophthalmologist and he says, the problem is you got cataracts in both eyes. Okay, nothing wrong with the glasses. So I had my cataract surgery. All of a sudden, glory to God, everything is beautiful and wonderful. Well, not everything's beautiful. Anyway, things were just, it is what it is, parents. you got to take what God gives you. Pretty rough bunch, anyway. These are my bodyguard. I better be good to them. But, all of a sudden, I could see clearly. That's the word know. He says, and we know, definitely. The word means to see clearly. Now, that doesn't mean that I can see everything, because if there is an obstruction, if there are trees, if there's a hill, if there are things in front of my vision, I may not be able to see everything out there, but what I do see clearly. And what I want you to know that God will show us from His Word the things that God wants us to see, that we can see that God, even though I may not know what He's doing, I may not know everything that's going on, but at least I will know this for a fact, that God is doing it, and what God does is right. I can know that. For we know that all things work together. So the first thing He's going to give me is faith, and faith is what helps me live this life pleasing to God. When I think about my suffering, let me tell you something that I found out. I've been saved for almost 46 years. August the 1st, 1971, I was saved. I started preaching a month and 13 days after I was saved. And for all these years of preaching and being saved, I have learned a few things. I've made a lot of mistakes, and I've probably made more mistakes than not. But I found that with life comes a thing called experience. And that's why in the book of Proverbs and the book of Psalms, it says to listen to those people. Well, this illustration doesn't even work for me. To listen to people who have gray hair. You know, I like bald-headed people too, by the way. But you listen because the gray hair means that they have lived this life. They have experience with this life. Now, it doesn't mean that their experience has brought them closer to God. Matter of fact, it could have taken them farther away from God. It doesn't, but they have got experience because they have lived this life, the years that they've been able to live it. And so when I think about my life, experience can do something. Listen to what Romans chapter 5, verse number 3 says. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that. The word knowing is the same word in Romans 8:28, and we know. It's the same thing. It means I see clearly, and because of the tribulations that have come in my life, the problems, the sufferings and all, I see clearly because of them, and here's some things that he talks about that I see. And as it goes along in the progression, the middle word is the word experience. The tribulation brings patience, and patience experience. And all of these things are working so that I can know something in my life, that God can help me with this life that I'm living for Him. And the faith comes. But here's the deal. The only thing that the suffering can do with this experience, the only thing it can do is it can strengthen me. Because it's like the children of Israel, when God brought them out of Egypt, God was doing things along the way. You know why? So they could look back. They would come to another difficulty. They could look back. They didn't have anything to eat. God gave them something to eat. He did all of the things that He did for them in the wilderness so they could keep looking back and remember, here's what God did for you when you were thirsty. Here's what God did for you when you were hungry. Here's what God did for you when the Amalekites, everywhere you went, then they're at the Jordan River. Hey, they could look back. Let me tell you what God did when we were at the Red Sea. Everything that God, every difficulty, every problem, every situation, they were always able to look back and remember, here's what God did. So aren't you glad for experiences that God gives us to teach us what we know, and experience, they strengthen our faith. But can I tell you, they don't settle our faith. Because with experience is another E word, and the E word is emotion. Drama. Every time we're put into a difficult situation, our emotions take charge and they cause things just to go haywire. And everything just goes crazy and all kinds of doubts. And you know what? The biggest thing, you know what? When we were missionaries in Africa, and I know we took Lori and we took a few others around to Africa. And you get over there, and I remember there's one young lady near the back. Her initials are Amanda. Anyway, but I remember we were going to eat these termites. And I think, Lori, did you eat yours, Lori? Okay. But poor Amanda, she was willing. I got to give her credit for willing. But she got one of the little termite legs hung in between her teeth. Oh my soul! And you could see it. She was there, and there's this little leg sticking out between her two front teeth. Along with tribulation, you know, we kind of get this thing that happens in our life, and you know, all of the emotion takes over. Can I tell you, emotions absolutely are never settled in our life. We've got to have something that will settle us down, calm us down, that will be an even keel for us. But emotions are not the thing that I need. But there is something that I do need. Just as suffering can give strength to my faith, can I tell you what settles me? It's the Word of God, the Scriptures. My emotions, you know, a roller coaster ride of life. But the Word of God, you read it today, you come back tomorrow, you come back the next day, and can I tell you, it is always the same. It never changes. I've got to have the Word of God that settles me down, that it is my rock that I can grab hold of and know, you know what, this is what God said. It is forever settled in heaven. I can latch hold of the Word of God. So I've got to have faith. I've got to have faith. That's what God gives me from His Word. He gives me faith. Number two. And when I think about this second one, I think about a man by the name of Job. You know, you think about Job, and I don't think there's a person in this building that has ever gone through anything that Job ever went through. He lost his children. He lost all of his possessions. He lost his health. I mean, we're talking about not in a period of years, but I'm talking about boom, 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 boom. It's just, boom, it's all gone. And here he sits there in his misery, and he loses what I don't think he expected to lose what he was getting ready to lose after all these other things were gone. You know what he lost? He lost the help of his wife. He lost the encouragement of his friends. Let me give you another word, and that is the word abandonment. You know, God made us, He made us creatures in need of others. God made it that way. We need other people. And Job had lost everything that he possessed, and thinking that his wife would be there to help him, you know what? She said, curse God and die. She abandoned him. I think about these friends when they came up and Job's sitting there as he's scraping himself and he's in his misery and his torment. As they come up, he probably thinks, you know what, here, these are my friends. I can count on them. And all of a sudden, they turn against him and they accuse him of being a hypocrite and a sinner and a liar and all of these things. He is abandoned by everybody. As a matter of fact, Job even gets to the point to think that God even abandoned him. Can you imagine this man, Job, that loved God with all of his heart and directed his family the way that God expected a family to be directed? All of a sudden, now he feels that God himself, the one he's tried to please all of his life, he's turned his back on him, and now he is all alone in this world. Let me give you the second thing that God gave him. He gave him a father. In this verse number 28 and 29, you're going to have five references to God himself. Of course, we have the word God. We have the word his, or the pronoun his. We have the pronoun he, again, he, and his. You find throughout these two verses of Scripture where God is sprinkled throughout the two verses of Scripture, lest we forget that we have a father. I love verse 15 of Romans chapter number 8, where the Word of God says He's not given us the spirit of a fear, but He's given us, I love this, the spirit of adoption. I don't know if anyone here was adopted. We had a lady that goes to our church, and we just had a little testimony time at our church, and she got up and she said, you know, and she was adopted by a pastor and his wife, her sister. They're not blood sisters, but her sister was adopted in this pastor's home. They had the pastor and his wife had no children, so they adopted these two girls into their home when they were just babies. And she said, you know what? You didn't have a choice to the family you were born into. And she said, I was born into a family, a mother that didn't want me. But she said, can I tell you what I got? She said, I got parents that chose me. Can I tell you, I'm glad that we have a spirit of adoption and we cry this. We cry, Abba, Father. And I love those two words. I love the first word, Abba. You know what the word Abba, it literally means father, but it's the word you call your dad. Up in Tennessee, us folks in Tennessee, back in the Stone Ages, we called our dad, we called him Daddy, D-A-D-D-Y. That's just what all the kids called their dads. And I remember when my brother's son, he was the first grandchild, when he was born, as a joke, because my mom and dad are from the mountains of East Tennessee, I'm talking about in the mountains, and just ordinary, just common poor people, but we got my grandson to call in my dad when he was able to talk, grandfather. That doesn't go for mountain people. That is just odd. I mean, just for it to come off of my mouth, it just didn't roll right, you know? But we got him to call him grandfather. And you know what? When my dad died, he died as grandfather. It stuck. That was the name the grandkids called him. But this word Abba is a word that is what you, it's your term of endearment to your father. Abba, Father. Lest we think that we can bring God to our level with our ungodly terms. He's not the old man upstairs, by the way. He is holy God. But can I tell you, He's my Father. I love it. So he says, Abba, Father. And the word father that's used in that verse, it just doesn't mean father. It means my father. He is mine. Can I tell you what God has given to me? And Job found this out. When his wife abandoned him, when his friends abandoned him, when he had nothing left on planet Earth to, you know, people of fellowship. Chapter number 23, he says, I look all over for God. Read it. Chapter 23. I look everywhere for God. I can't find God anywhere, but I love how he finishes the chapter. But he knoweth the way that I take. Even though I can't find God, I can't feel God, God is nowhere to be found from my perspective. God knows where I am. I need a father. I need family. Family. Can I encourage you tonight? You be the very best family member that you can. You know why? There's somebody in your family that needs somebody to love on them just a little bit. To be an encouragement to them. To speak to them. To put an arm around them. Be family to family. Family to family. And if you're here tonight and you don't have family, nobody left on planet Earth, this is your family. Love each other. But can I tell you, when it seems like nobody else is around, there's nobody else here, I'm glad we still got a Father in heaven. And from the Word of God, now physically, literally, He's not going to come and put His arm around you. And you're not going to hear a literal voice here in your ear. But can I tell you, when you pick up the Word of God and you begin to read Scripture, it is just an amazing thing to find how God speaks to us from His Word. And it's just as though we've been able to get up in His lap and just lay against Him and let Him love on us a little bit from the Scriptures, from the Word of God. He gave us a Father. A Father. And aren't you glad for a Father that loves us? And His love, I love His love. There are a lot of kids that have been abandoned because they messed up. And mom and dad said, I don't want anything else to do with you. I'm glad that God's love is an in spite of love, because I can start right here and go around this room and all of us have messed up in the eyes of God. But aren't you glad, in spite of the fact that He knows everything that I've ever done, He saw us do whatever we've done, He still loves me. I don't understand that kind of love, but I sure am glad for it. I'm glad that God's got a reset button. I'm glad that God has got a correction button. And I'm glad that God can correct my life. And God loves me just because He loves me. No other reason. I'm glad that He loves me. He gave me a Father. And so if you don't have anybody else, or you don't feel you have anybody else, you've got a Father who loves you. Because we find in these verses of Scripture, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. This verse of Scripture, by the way, isn't trying to talk to me about God loving me, because it talks about me loving God. So this verse of Scripture, what it wants to confirm in my heart that God will take care of me. But it also wants to confirm in my heart, or I guess maybe not confirm so much, but to show me, you know what? My love for God needs to be right too. I have a Father. He loves me. Number three, and I'm going to be done, I'm glad that He also gives me a future. There's a lot of people, you know why people commit suicide? I was talking today with some folks at the church I preached at. I know of two preachers, a pastor and an evangelist. Both of these men, the pastor and the evangelist, committed suicide. Suicide is not exclusive to a particular group of people. We want to stereotype people that things like these things happen to. But you know the biggest reason that people commit suicide? They lose hope. They don't feel they have a future. All they have is right now, and right now is not very good. The church that Karen grew up in, the pastor's son at the age of 21 committed suicide. He had no hope. He had no future. But can I tell you what God has given us? God has given us hope in a future. Wow. Hope in a future. And this future is not just the time that God allows us to live this life here on planet Earth. But I'm glad for a future that is beyond this life. So I've got, you know, God's given for the child of God a lot of great and wonderful things. But let me talk about these, what we have right now. Can I tell you what God has done? God, according to verse number 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Can I tell you, first of all, what God has given to me right now, right here, for me, the future that I have right here, it's perfect. It is absolutely perfect. Now, I know some of you are looking at me and you're saying, boy, I wish I could be like Dean Hamby. Look at him. I mean, look at this, you know. I wish I had a head of hair like him, and I wish I had that voice that he's got. I mean, just a big old booming voice, you know, and all this stuff, you know. We all can't have it. I just got to tell you, God chose only a few people that could handle it to be like me.
I had no idea where I was going with that thought. But it was good while it lasted. No. What God has for me is perfect. You know, life is like this. We can go up to the retail store and we can take off the rack one size fits all, you know, whether it be a hat or whatever. We can pick the one size fits all and take it home, but there's always something about one size fits all. It doesn't fit me in the right places, you know. I've got a little thing going on here, and my shirt doesn't have this little thing going on back here. It pulls it up here, and it comes up in the back. You know, there's really not a really one-size-fits-all kind of a thing for life. So you got that choice. You can choose, I'm going to live my life this way. I'm just going to, you know, I like the way their life is going. I'm going to follow them. Or you can go into the divine tailor shop of God's grace, and He will take you as you and measure you. And everything is going to be just right. There are no need for alterations. You don't have to worry, is everything, it is going to be perfect. He maketh no mistake in my life. Perfect. It's tailor-made for me. You know what I want to do? I want to look at people and I want to look at the way their life is going. Maybe it's their money or maybe it's this or whatever it is. And I want to say, you know, I wish I had that. So I'm going to try to do whatever they did to make sure that I'm going to have what they get or what they've gotten. But that's not the way life is. God has for me, Dean Hamby, a life. And if I will be willing to submit to His will for my life, can I tell you it's going to be perfect? It is absolutely going to be perfect. That in the end, I won't have to worry about what I didn't get in this life. Because everything that God has for me is there. Because I went to the divine tailor for Him to make for me, my life, what He wants. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So number one, can I tell you, His plan is perfect right now. You cannot improve on God's plan. I got the most perfect woman in the world. She didn't do very well, but I got the most perfect woman in the world, and she's still wondering what did she do to get me. You know, I'm talking about the sins she committed to deserve me. But it's perfect. 45 years being married together is not an accident, and it's not a bed of roses. It is work. But when you say, this is my life that God has given to me, and I'm going to let God use these things to make me what I should be. Can I tell you, it's just great. It is just absolutely great. Great. So it's perfect here. But the second thing is, it is going to be perfection over there. We get, you know, sometimes we take the word predestinate and we get shook up with that word predestinate. Can I tell you what the word predestinate means? It comes from two words. The first word is, it comes from a word that means before. The second word is the word that means horizon. Now here in the southeast, we don't see it so much unless you're over on the coast, over the ocean, and you can see it out here. You see the horizon way out there. But here where we are, you know, we just don't see it very much. But when you get out west, you know, you get out to Arizona, you get out to New Mexico, you get out all these states out west. And Karen and I, when we're driving, we'd get on this one hill, and we're going to see how far is the game we play. How far is it to the next hill? Well, here in Georgia, it may be a half a mile, it may be a mile. You know, that'd be the farthest you can see from one hill to the next when you're on the interstate. But out there, it may be 7, 8, 9 miles. You know, you're driving good, not as... But you know what? You never seem to come to the horizon, because by the time you get there, the horizon's way outside. You never catch it. But according to John chapter number 14, there are two promises that the Lord Jesus gives that's going to happen before the horizon, okay? He says to the disciples, and He's on His way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's on His way to the cross. And so He says to the disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. The first point, faith. In My Father's house, point number two, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Here we go now, future. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We see future. before the horizon, he's promised two things. Number one, he's promised that he is going to prepare a place for me. Can you imagine that he is preparing a place for me? When I read Revelation chapter number 21 and 22 and I get a keyhole glimpse, I get just a smidgen. You know, we like to see the puzzle and it may just be a piece missing out of it, but you still get to see what the puzzle looks like. That's not what we see. We only get one piece of the puzzle. We don't get the rest of the puzzle, and we try to imagine what it's really going to be like. But we get just a little bitty smidgen of a glimpse of what this place is he's preparing for us. But can I tell you, when I begin to read and I get to see what's not going to be there, all the things that I fight against and all the problems and all the temptations and all my enemy, everything that's going on, not going to be there. It's going to be perfect and wonderful and a blessed place and a beautiful place, a place that I can't even imagine. He's preparing a place before I ever get there, before the horizon. He's going to have a place prepared for me. Aren't you glad for what he's going to do and what he is doing, I should say? Prepared before the horizon. But not just a place prepared for us. But can I tell you the second promise he's made before we get there, before we get to the horizon? The second thing is he's preparing us for the place. Verse number 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate before the horizon to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let me give you two words. The first word is the word firstborn. How many firstborn do we have here tonight? Raise them up high. Don't be ashamed. You're shameful people. Raise them up high. Firstborn. I do not like any of you. I'm the secondborn. How many secondborn do we have? Middle kids. Hey, man. I was preaching at a church, and we do this. It does not mean victory. It means number two child. I will even throw any middle child in there. If you're middle, we're all the number one, the firstborn. They're a bunch of, you know, they get everything. The babies, they really get everything. My wife was a baby. Spoiled, rotten, good. Us middle kids, can we have, okay, amen. You may be three or four, I don't care. If you're middle, we get left over everything. The baby's not going to get left over. The firstborn not going to. The middle kids, from then on, buddy, it's just hand me down. I feel like a hand-me-down kid. If there had been a toupee in our family, I'd have got a leftover. I'd get one hair. One hair. It'd have been mine, though. One hair. Curled up, whatever. One hair. You know. But can I tell you what God is doing? He's conforming me to be, and it's okay, what am I going to look like? I told you this before. 10 grandkids, 5 girls, 5 boys. Girls, we'll exclude them because I know that I have 5 grandsons. Not one of them want to look like me. Not one. I do not know why. But anyway, but we're being conformed. He's fashioning us. Who is it? Well, here's the word firstborn. The word firstborn is where we get prototype. Heard the word prototype. Before they ever put a car on the road, before they ever put a plane in the air, they're going to make a prototype. I mean, all the way down to the screws, the nuts and the bolts, every detail they're going to make for whatever, this car, whatever, and they're going to put this plane out there on the runway. They're going to get some knucklehead. I use the word knucklehead, that's Greek, for not too bright. They're going to get some knucklehead. They're going to put this guy or this gal in this plane that's never been flown before. They don't even know if it's going to get out on the ground. Hey, would you go fly this plane? You know. They're going to put him in there, and if it works and he gets back, we're going to make some more of them. If it doesn't, we're going to figure out what happened here, you know. But they make a prototype. So they get this car out there. They put them out there on the track and make sure it's going to do everything it's supposed to do. And they bring it back. They tweak it. They do whatever they need to do to make sure it's just right. Or bring the plane back. Make sure it's just right. You know why? They're going to make more because the word prototype, it means the first with more to follow. More to follow. He's the firstborn. So when what God is doing in my life, he's going to make me fit for the place. You know what he's going to do? He's going to make me look like him. He's going to make me like him. All the sufferings, all the problems, all the trials that come in my life to make me like Christ. He is the standard. He is the ultimate. No improvement on perfection. He's going to do that in my life. That so that when I get to the horizon, when I finally get there, and by the way, we are going to get there. We're finally going to get, I've never been there. Never been to the horizon, but one day I'm going to get there. Oh, what glory it's going to be when we get there. And when I get there, not now, not here, no perfection in me, But when I get there, oh, how glorious it will be when I see Him face to face. When my Jesus I finally will see in perfection in my life. The second word is the word conform. He's conforming me to His image. The word means to fashion. When I look over in the book of Jeremiah, I find that God sent Jeremiah down to the potter's house, and he saw the potter working on the wheel. He's taking this lump of clay and he's molding this lump of clay to make it into a vessel. I hear so many illustrations that say they talk about how God has got His chisel out, and He's got this, we're just like a big old thing of marble, and somebody, they tell the illustration, well, they see this man, this guy walks by as this sculpture, this artist, he's got his chisel out and got his hammer out, and he said, what you making? He said, I'm making a horse. And he said, I don't see a horse. He said, well, how do you know it's going to be a horse? He said, I'm going to knock everything off of this piece of marble that doesn't look like a horse, and I'm going to have a horse. Well, that sounds good. The only problem is, when I look in the Word of God in the book of Jeremiah, again, 23, verse number 29, it tells me that His hammer, like fire, the Word is like a hammer. He's talking about judgment. He's talking about wrath. That's not God working in my life. Because what God is doing, the word conform means to fashion. So here I'm, this lump of clay, whoever this one belongs to, you know, I will not use my hammer. But God is going to take, God takes this lump of clay, even though pitiful as it looks, you know. Not much when they start out. Okay. But He begins to, and you know what? With a hammer, the only thing that marble feels is the hammer. I'm glad that God doesn't use a hammer on me. But you know what I feel when God is working on me? I feel His hands. I feel His touch. Instead of me having hammer marks all over me or a chisel mark all over me, I got fingerprints all over me. And the fingerprints are the prints of God, where He lovingly, with his nail-pierced hands, begins to mold me and fashion me. Because a hammer and chisel, they feel nothing. They can't feel lumps and they can't feel imperfections. But the Master's hands in my life fills everything. Everything. So that when I end up what God wants me to be like, it'll be just perfect. Just perfect. And end up with the fingerprints of God all over me. Conformed to His image. That's what God has for me. Conformed. And He is the perfection. He is the standard. So this evening, I don't know what God has in your life. I don't know the struggles you're going through right now, because life is just that way. It's struggles, it's problems, it's difficulties. But whatever they are, rest assured that all things, all good things, all hard things, they all work together for them that love God. God loves you. Do you love God? He's working it all for your good. All for your good. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed for just a moment. Invite the pianist to come tonight. We're just going, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're just going to have a song. But whatever your need is in your life, how's it going with your family? How's it going with your will? Are you allowing God to work in your life, or are you resisting God? Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Father, I pray for just the moment that we have tonight for this invitation. Would you bless and have your way and speak to all of us as only you can. And we thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray.